I want to welcome each one of you who's come out to worship God this morning. Thank you for being here and being a part of our worship assembly. If you're visiting especially, we want to extend our special welcome to you and ask you to stay around after services and talk to us, get to know us a little bit. We'd like that. I'd like to start the lesson this morning by an admission. And it's pretty simple. But I just want to say to you that I have sinned. And I have fallen short of the glory of God. Now, as I say that, maybe some of you are thinking, well, what have you done? Well, I've done the same stuff all of y'all have done. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in 1 John chapter 1, and verse 10, John says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so I confess to you this morning that I have sinned, and that if you're of accountable age, I would encourage you to confess the same thing. I need the grace of God. We just sang a wonderful song. His grace reaches me, even a sinner like me. And whatever the sin is, and whatever it is that we think we've done or have done, His grace can reach me. I want to talk with you this morning about that fact. Just that fact, that His grace reaches me. And I want to talk to you about how it does that. What you can do to accept it. And what you can do to reject it or thwart it. It's a wonderful thing that His grace reaches us because we so desperately need it. As Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 2, he says that God made us alive when we were dead in trespasses and sins. You see, to admit that I have sinned is to say that at one point in my life, at least, I was spiritually dead. I was without God. I was separated from Him. And in Ephesians 2 and verse 5, in that context where Paul is talking about the grace of God and what it's done for us, he said, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And so it's the grace that's made us alive when we were dead. Dead because of our sins. In 1992, a Los Angeles County parking control officer came upon a brown Eldorado Cadillac that was illegally parked next to the curb on street sweeping day. The officer got out of his cruiser, walked up to the car, noticed a man sitting behind the wheel, didn't say anything to him, went back and looked at his license plate, wrote out the ticket, reached in the window, put it on the dash. The man was deserving of the ticket. He was illegally parked. The officer got in his cruiser and drove away. What the officer didn't notice was the man was dead. He'd been killed at least 12 hours before by a gunshot to the head. Somebody says, well, he needed that ticket, didn't he? He violated the law. He was in violation. He was a sinner. But he needed a lot more than that. Because he was dead. We violated the law. But do we understand the consequences of violating the law? Do we understand the position because we have violated the law? And do we understand what Christ has done for us through His grace by giving us life when we were dead? Grace, you see, is for the guilty. The innocent don't need it. Grace is for the guilty. I need it because I've sinned. And especially because I've sinned. In Romans chapter 3, Paul talks about this at some length in a passage that I quoted at the beginning of the lesson. But backing up in Romans chapter 3 and verse 21, he says, that the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. Now the difference that he's talking about there is a difference between Jews and Gentiles. He's established in the latter part of chapter 1 and on into chapter 2 especially, that both Jews and Greeks are sinners. And so there's no difference between the two as far as needing grace. There's no difference between red, yellow, black, or white, Greek or Jew, or anything else as far as needing grace. Because in the next statement he says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no difference there. The need for grace is universal. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Christ paid the price for the ticket. He redeemed that. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul understood his position as someone who needed grace. We need to understand that same thing this morning. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. Paul there is talking about how much of God's grace there must have been to reach down to him. He says it was exceedingly abundant. It was overflowing. It was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And what Paul is saying there is that God's grace was so magnificent, so marvelous, so fully supplied and overabundant that it reached him. And if it could reach him, it could reach anybody. Anybody. As the chief of sinners. But Paul understood that position. I wonder if we have really understood what we were and maybe even what we are as sinners before God. Paul saw his need of grace. He recognized the distance between what he was and what God was. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus had performed a notable miracle, and Peter, when he realized what had been done, said to him, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Peter recognized his situation, how far apart he was from the holiness and the goodness of God. We need God's grace. But a story about a preacher who was driving a little fast one day, and he got pulled over by a police officer. He knew he was guilty. As the police officer was walking up to the car, he's thinking, well, how am I going to handle this? I really don't want to have to pay a big ticket. Police officer walks up to the car, and license and registration, please. And you're going a little fast there, buddy, weren't you? And the preacher says, officer, how would you like to be part of a real live sermon illustration on grace? We deserve the ticket. And we're dead. But His grace reaches us. Grace is given to those who need it. Grace is revealed in God's Word. We want to understand what grace is about. A lot of people talk about the grace of God, what it is and how to take hold of it, but I'm not sure that they go to the right source to get their information. But the grace of God is revealed in God's Word through the gospel. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, as Paul there speaking to the elders from Ephesus, he says about his trials that are upcoming in the flesh, he says, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. what Paul was preaching, what Paul was teaching through the Word of God was grace. His job as an apostle was to testify to the grace, the gospel of the grace of God. And the grace of God is explained, the good news of it is given to us in the Word of God. And Paul will later say in this same context in Acts 20 and verse 32, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace." God's grace reaches us. But to be informed of God's grace, to understand what God's grace is, you've got to go to God's Word. And not merely rely on the platitudes of men or their ideas about what God has done for us and what to do to accept it and all of that sort of thing. It's in God's Word that His grace is revealed. God's grace has to be accepted by faith. Man reaches up for grace through faith. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. "Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Notice, we have access by faith into grace. What's the door that opens up grace? What's the door that gets us into this position of having our ticket paid, of being freed from our sins and the consequences of them? It's faith. Faith gives us access. It's the door that opens into the realm of grace. And so Paul will say in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Through faith, we get access into God's grace. Now, it probably goes without saying to most who are gathered here this morning, but I'll probably go ahead and say it anyway, that faith that won't work, won't work. Faith without works is dead. Faith without works won't get you into grace. Faith that won't work, won't work. We have access by faith into God's grace. And it's a grace that came through Jesus Christ. God, at the cross of Christ, reaches down to pick the lowliest man, the most fallen man, the chiefest of sinners, up off the ground. Grace is expressed by God through the cross of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, the writer says that we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, but that He, by the grace of God, might taste of death for everyone. Did you get that? The death that we deserve, Christ tasted of us for us at the cross by shedding His blood. There's the exhibition of God's grace. By the grace of God, He tasted death for everyone. In John chapter 1 and verse 17, John will say that the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The entire reason really Jesus came was to bring grace, enabling him to save the sinner. He came to bring us grace. He did for us what we could not do. It's the only way any of us can be saved. It's the only way any of us can overcome our sin, find forgiveness for it. He paid the price. You didn't. Buddha didn't. Muhammad didn't. Jesus did. Jesus paid the price. And we need to understand that while grace is free to us, it didn't come cheap to Him. He gave His life to pay your fine. There are many things that you've done wrong, that I've done wrong. Jesus came to take my tattered life, all the sins, all the mistakes, all the hurts. And in exchange, He gives me His life. He gives me a fresh start, born again. He makes me into a new creation. Grace came through Christ. And grace will educate me in righteous living. One of the things that disturbs me as I look around in the religious world today, and I hear a lot of people talking about grace. Certainly it's not a novel subject. Probably many sermons being preached on grace this morning in many places in this country and throughout the world, in all kinds of different religious services. So grace is a topic of conversation. Certainly something that people think and talk a lot about who are Christians or who claim to be Christians. But what is not gotten out of the discussion or included in the discussion so much of the time is that grace demands godliness. And if I have received grace, if God's grace reaches me, it compels me to live a godly, holy, sanctified life. And I can't just live any old way I want to live and say, well, God's grace is going to cover that. In fact, that's abhorrent to the grace of God. It shows disrespect for the grace of God. Paul expresses it this way as he writes to Titus in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and it teaching us, he says, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. Here's what grace teaches us, not to keep on sinning, but to stop it. Not that we're justified in sin, but that we're freed from sin. And that's the difference that the world doesn't see. And I mean by that a lot of people who are religious in this world. My whole existence, all of my living, all of my days, every interaction I have with somebody else should be to the praise of the glory of God's grace. Listen to Ephesians 1 and verse 6. That we should be to the praise of the glory of His grace. The praise of the glory of His grace. His grace reaches me. And I'm so thankful that it does. But although His grace reaches me, I can fail to take hold of it. I can fail to, once taking hold of it, to keep hold of it. I can fail to be saved by it, to learn from it, to allow it to change me as it ought. These are realities that we have to deal with. I think in the Lord's church, as on so many issues, we fall off if truth were a mountain. Truth about anything. If it were a mountain, we're always falling off to one side or the other. We're always, when it comes to the matter of grace, falling off either to the side of, well, God's grace is so wonderful and powerful, I really don't need to worry about sin in my life. I really don't need to try to live a godly life or overcome things because God's grace is so powerful, so deep and so strong. Or we fall off on the other side of, oh, I've just got to watch every little thing and I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven or not and I don't see how I can make it, you know, and just not really trusting God's grace to cleanse us of sins once we've met His conditions. God's grace reaches me. We've got to stay on that mountain of truth. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 13, we learn that you can fall short of the grace of God, even if you're a Christian. Listen to the words of the Hebrew writer as he's writing to Jewish Christians in the first century. And he tells them that they need to be looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So here at Eastside, do we realize that we could have Christians among us? We might be the very ones the Hebrew writer is talking about, who need to look carefully. Watch out is the way we would say it. Watch out lest anyone, any of us, fall short of the grace of God. How could we do that? The example he gives is by letting bitterness take control of our lives. You got a problem with the brother, you're not working it out. You're mad at God. You're mad at somebody. You're mad at your boss. You let bitterness, your wife or your husband, you let bitterness take control of your life. And you fall short of the grace of God. Things that have happened to you in times past, you let that thing spring up, not only embitter you, but others. I can fall short of God's grace. I can receive God's grace in vain. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. As Paul writing again to Christians, when he says to them, the Corinthian Christians, in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1, we then, talking about the apostles, we then as workers together with Him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. What Paul is saying to the Corinthians is, get yourselves right and get yourselves right now. Don't receive God's grace in vain. I can turn away from God's grace once having received it. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Paul says there, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Here were people who were turning away from the grace of Christ. How were they doing that on this occasion? Well, again, he's writing to the churches of Galatia. He's writing to Christians. But some of them were turning away from the grace of God. What were they doing? They were listening to teaching that was not found in God's Word. They were turning away from the apostolic teachings and turning toward the teachings and the philosophies of men. And it troubles me when we have people who are Christians who would rather listen to what Oprah or Dr. Phil or some self-help book says than what the Bible says about their problem or their situation. Or to some man who claims to be a preacher, but really is just preaching pop psychology and a feel-good religion that doesn't really deal with problems. His grace reaches me, but I can fall short of it. I can receive it in vain. I can turn away from the grace of God. A number of years ago, there was a headline in the Chicago Tribune newspaper that read like this: guilty plea sets inmate free. And as you read that headline, probably, you know, your first thought would have been, oh brother, they let another one out on the streets. You know, here's a guy. And they're just letting, you know, the prison system's just a revolving door, and these criminals go in, they come out, and unleashed again on society. But I ran on to read the story, and in fact, what had happened was, here was a man who had been convicted. He'd served some time in prison. He claimed at first that he was innocent. He got a retrial. At the retrial, he pleads guilty. And the judge gives him time served and sets him free. You realize that's my story? That's your story? That's our headline. Guilty plea. That's what sets you free. To say, God, I have sinned. To stand before Him like the tax collector did, who Jesus described, and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's about grace. It's about forgiveness. And it starts with acknowledging your sin. What's your life like right now? Are you in the grace of God, having been forgiven of your sins, purified from unrighteousness, alive with God right now? His grace reaches you. If you don't have that kind of relationship with Him, if you're not in His grace, why not now? Today is the day of salvation. That's what Paul said. Take hold of His grace. Come, obey the gospel. Please come while we stand and while we sing.